Would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15? Romans 15 this morning. And if you don't have your own Bible, there's a blue Bible under a chair in front of you. And this is going to be on page 949 in those blue Bibles. Page 949, we're in Romans chapter 15 today. I just want to remind you, if you missed announcements or just to keep it on your radar, Pastor Andrew announced our special potluck this Wednesday. So the details are in the bulletin, but what we have not released yet, because I know this is going to get every one of you here, is Dan and Josephine Mulroy are sharing their testimony. So not to be missed this Wednesday, 6 o'clock, and it's going to be a lot of fun and time of worship and prayer together as well. So I encourage you to come to that this Wednesday. Those details are in your bulletin. Well, Romans chapter 15, we're going to be starting in verse 14 today, the second half. I had the privilege of growing up in a Bible-believing home and in a gospel-teaching church, but I don't think for me it really hit me until college about how all Christians are to live life on mission. And what I mean by on mission is not only growing spiritually, but also looking for opportunities constantly to share the gospel with others and to help others grow in Christ. And when I got to college, there was a thriving Christian community on the otherwise pretty wild campus of Washington State University. That's actually, I met my wife, Melanie, in a Bible study on the campus. Different Christian groups would often look at different ways they could reach out to other college students, and I knew friends were always inviting other friends to Bible studies. I actually was in a wedding of a friend who's now a pastor in the state of Oregon, and he was saved by two of my other friends sharing the gospel out on the campus walkway every Friday afternoon. They'd go out there and just talk with anybody who was willing to talk about God with them. And my friend, who's now a pastor, was saved through that. And so this was the greenhouse where I learned that all Christians are to always be on mission, as I'm calling it today, no matter where God places us. And this is what Jesus has asked for us. So our scripture reading today was Matthew chapter 28. We call it the Great Commission. These are some of the last words that Jesus spoke to his followers before he ascended back to heaven. Think about it. There's so much that he could have said. And yet, what are those main points that he wanted them to catch? We heard it in our scripture reading in Matthew 28, that he has all authority, that we are to make disciples of people from all nations and baptizing and teaching them his commands, and that he is with us and those that he spoke to always. And so in a profound and real sense, Matthew 28 is the church's mission. This is our Great Commission, and all Christians are called to be on mission, as I'm calling it in this sermon. As we're going to look at the second half of Romans 15, we're going to see eight ways that Christians are called to be on mission. Yes, eight ways. So buckle up, but also we won't be too long in each one, a little longer in the first one. And you know, I always write my own sermons, but I do want to give credit where credit's due. I found the outline from Tony Merida in the Exalting Jesus in Romans commentary to be really helpful as I study this passage. So we're using kind of a modified outline from that today. So the first thing I want you to see in verses 14 to 15 is to be part of a healthy gospel-centered church. So part of being a Christian on mission is to be part of a healthy gospel-centered church. Let's look at verse 14 in Romans 15. He says I'll read verses 14 and 15. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers. We could add sisters there in Greek, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God. We've covered so much in Romans in the last 15 chapters, haven't we? Romans is a pretty meaty book. And yet, have you noticed, as we've worked through this epistle, in most of the other epistles, Paul has some major problem in the church that he's writing to that he has to deal with. We really don't see that in Romans. It's mostly just Romans and 1 Thessalonians where we don't see that. Sure, in Romans 14, there was a little issue he had to kind of work through about them realizing that they needed to love and welcome other brothers and sisters who thought differently than them. But you don't see a rebuke about sin like you see in most of the other epistles overall. And this is a reminder to us that if we want to be Christians on mission, if we want to be following Jesus's orders to make disciples wherever we are, we need to be part of a healthy gospel-centered church to teach us these things, to hold us accountable, to remind us of these things, to hold our lives accountable as well in living this out. Notice what he has to say to them about the health of their church. You can see this in verse 14. First of all, he says they're full of goodness. First of all, this means that they're full of the righteousness of Christ, like we saw earlier in this letter. In Jesus, they had all of the righteousness before God that they would ever need. But it also seems in general that they were living out that righteousness in changed lives that obeyed God. The term he uses there in verse 14, goodness, is used in biblical Greek to lean towards moral goodness. And then notice what he says next. Look at verse 14 again. He says, filled with all knowledge, and they're able to instruct one another. Obviously, there's some sort of parameter around all knowledge. It seems that what he's talking about is that they know enough to be able to instruct one another, like he says next in verse 14. In other words, they have a really good grasp of the Bible and of the gospel, which has been the main point of Romans. And look at what he says again in verse 14, able to instruct one another. And that there has the idea of encouraging, of warning, of giving advice. It's counseling one another is how we might say it today. Speaking to one another about life's problems and pointing each other back to what we know is true about God and the gospel. And I want to make sure we don't get hung up on the word counseling there, right? What we're talking about here is helping each other on this pilgrimage to heaven, this long, arduous pilgrimage that we all need help lifting each other's burdens and pointing us back to what's true, helping each other get back on the path. Notice what he says in verse 14. They are able to instruct one another. So part of what we see here is that in a healthy, gospel-centered, Bible-teaching church, not only are the pastors and elders able to instruct others, but the members also have a good grasp on the gospel. They have a good grasp in what's in God's word, or they're growing if they need that. All of us are growing so that we can direct one another to the word and help each other and strengthen others in God. I want to let you know about a little opportunity for this. There's actually a small town summit. I'm on the leadership team for small town summits, and all six of our small town summits across New England this year are focusing on counseling and specifically trying to equip the New England church leaders and members to be able to do exactly this, to be able to instruct one another. And there's actually one in Royalton, Vermont on May 8th. So I'll send out that information to you this week in case some of you would like to see me there. I'd love to see you there. That would be a lot of fun and a way to be better equipped to be able to do this. Well, in verse 15, notice how Paul talks about how he has written very boldly on some points. He says, by way of reminder. He had never been to the Roman church, the church in Rome. And so remember, there's people that would update him on things. We see that even in the next chapter as he talks about some of his friends who are there in the Roman church, a lot of friends. But it was pretty bold of him to write some of these things that he wrote, right? If he had never met a lot of these people. And so he has to remind them, by the grace given to me by God. Remember, he's talked about, like in chapter 1, about how he's an apostle, how God has given him this grace, and he's writing things they needed to hear. But before we move on from these first two verses, I want you to notice one more thing in verse 15. Notice that he was reminding them of what we've studied in Romans. So again, part of being in a healthy, gospel-centered church is to be constantly reminded of the great truths that we've seen as we've gone throughout the book of Romans. Whenever I preach, whenever I choose a new Bible study that some part of the church is going to be going through, I want to look for, okay, maybe there's something new or something that people don't remember that is going to be new to them about God or about the Word. But also, there's so much of the time, there's things that we need to be reminded of, things we need to constantly be reminded of over and over in different ways, just like the Bible does. And don't we all recognize that there's a lifetime of things to be reminded of in the Bible? So for just a moment, I just want to speak to anyone who has been hurt at church. So in other words, I want to speak to all of us. We've all been hurt by others in a church or in our church. In other words, church hurt. We've all been hurt at church in different ways. Pastors aren't immune to church hurt. And sometimes that just makes us want to pull away or move away from others, pull in towards ourselves, in other words. But I want to say from personal experience, I just cannot imagine living a life on mission like Jesus has called us to without being in a healthy gospel-centered church. I need the things that I hear from you guys during our fellowship time and ways that I can be praying for you and ways you can pray for me or during our Wednesday night sharing and prayer time and Bible study or in the growth groups that so many of you are in or other ways that God gives us a chance to fellowship together and realize how we can lift each other up and pray for each other. God designed the body of Christ to be this way. We need each other in this pilgrimage. We're here for each other. And so if you're struggling with being hurt at church, I just want to say I'm so glad you're here. And I think sometimes in church, we have to remember it's just like any other relationship. We keep putting one foot forward in front of the other. We're going to be hurt in any relationship, but we have to press forward through those things and just keep moving forward. We don't see solo Christianity in the Bible. And Paul certainly didn't see it that way. Take a look next at verses 16 to 18. I want you to see the next thing, which is how do we stay on mission? To see life and mission through the lens of worship. Let's read verses 16 to 18. He says God's called him, and then he says, to be a minister, verse 16, of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. So what we see here starting in verse 16 is we see this idea of a life on mission being seen through the lens of worship. The temple's gone now. Or it will be, but it's gone now. It will be gone after Paul's time. And in Jesus, all of those sacrifices that were required before are fulfilled. And yet the rich history and imagery of the temple sacrificial system still, even today, should impact the way we think about God, the way we think about God's holiness, the way we think about our sinfulness and our relationship to Him, how we approach Him. It informs our understanding of the sacrifice of Jesus, what Jesus did for us, and why that sacrifice was needed, and why we thank Him for it. And so here, look back at verse 16. We see the Apostle Paul using the imagery of the temple worship to explain his mission and his ministry. Think about this. We never see any indication that the priesthood of the temple has continued on in the new covenant. The only indication we see in the whole New Testament of current priesthood is in places like in Hebrews, for example, where it talks about Jesus being our final and great high priest, or, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, where it talks about all believers now being priests. And it's in that sense that Paul is talking about him being a priest. He was not a Levitical priest at the temple. So in other words, in the sense of living as ministers of Christ Jesus. And it's in this sense that Paul the Apostle is talking in verse 16 about how he's a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. Think about it. What would a priest do? A priest would bring the people to God, and he would bring God to the people. He was a mediator of sorts, in other words, between the people and God. And of course, now 1 Timothy tells us that there's one mediator between God and people, the man Christ Jesus. But what was Paul doing? What's he talking about here? In the same sense that we are priests, 1 Peter chapter 2, if you want to look at that later, Paul was doing priestly service by sharing the gospel. And now he's bringing people to God, And then he's bringing God to the people through Jesus, through the gospel. That's how we get to God. And in a sense, that's how God gets to us, through the gospel, through Jesus. Remember, we see this priestly language. We see this sacrificial language in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Remember those great verses? Calling all believers in Romans 12, 1 and 2 to give our lives as living sacrifices to the Lord. And so he's saying, as the Gentiles come to faith in Jesus, which was his primary mission, the nations are coming to know Jesus. They are his offering to God as he serves him. It's part of Paul being a sacrifice to God, a living sacrifice. And I want you to think about this. We also are called to see all of life as an act of worship to God. I think that changes things when we sometimes get nervous about sharing the gospel. If we think of it as this is part of me being a living sacrifice to God, I want to present this person as a sacrifice to God, as an act of worship to God and sharing the gospel. Think about other things in life, other ways we serve Christ. We serve in children's ministry. It's an act of worship, a fragrant-smelling sacrifice to God. It may or may not smell good in that room, but it's a fragrant-smelling sacrifice to God. When we're faithful and hardworking in our jobs, when we realize, like Colossians 3 tells us, that it's the Lord Christ that we are serving at our jobs, no matter what we're doing in our vocation, it's an act of worship. When we love our own kids and grandkids and spouses and nieces and nephews and point them to Jesus in that, it's a sacrifice of worship to God. So we're reminded in verses 16 and 18, we are called to see life and mission through the lens of worship. Next, these next ones are a little shorter. We have five more, actually six more. Remember that fruitfulness is the result of divine enablement. Let's see that at the end of verse 15 through 19, but I'm going to pick up in verse 17. We already read through 16. Verse 17 says, "In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." Notice what he says in verse 17. He says, in Christ Jesus, he has reason to be proud of his work for God. And then in verse 18, what does he say? He speaks of what Christ has accomplished through him. Do you see how Jesus is still at work in the world through the Holy Spirit? You see that in verse 19. It's not Paul's power that has changed idol worshipers to Jesus worshipers. What is it? Look in the middle of verse 19. It's by the power of the Spirit of God. And then unfortunately today, we don't, because of the length of this passage, we don't really have much time to get into signs and wonders. But let me say, it's one of the signs of an apostle specifically as God's plan of redemption in Christ unfolded and in the founding of the church. Let me give you just one example. You can see this in Hebrews 2 as well. But 2 Corinthians 12:12, he explains this to the Corinthian church. He says, "The signs of a true apostle," notice that word signs, "were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." And then notice anything that Paul did. Notice at the end of verse 18, he says, "by word and deed," whether it was miraculous or whether it was the ordinary hard work of teaching and preaching and traveling in those conditions and loving people and seeing people come to faith in Jesus, which is one of the greatest miracles. What does he say? It was all Jesus working through him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to remember, as Christians who want to be on mission for Jesus, this fact that fruitfulness, any fruit we see in our lives, any spiritual fruit for God, is the result of divine enablement. It's God working in us and through us. A brush doesn't take credit for a masterpiece that the artist painted, right? And that's what we sang about earlier. I love that song that we sang, that City of Light song, "Yet not I, but through Christ in me." Listen to this verse that we sang already. "With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Well, let's look next. The next way that we see here to be Christians on mission is to have a passion for the gospel and a heart for people. This is so central to this passage. Let's pick up at the end of verse 19. He says, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told will see of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So even though Paul had originally been formally sent out as a missionary from Antioch, he was deeply connected to the church in Jerusalem. So we know that he was there briefly at some point after he was saved. We see in Acts how he met with the apostles. We see how they were scared of him, and Barnabas had to convince them that, no, this guy really is saved. He's not trying to trick you, because of how Paul had been before with wanting to kill Christians or being involved in killing Christians and putting them in jail. And Paul had a short ministry in Jerusalem, even though most of his ministry was outside of Jerusalem, mostly to the non-Jews. But what we see here is he says, starting from Jerusalem all the way around to this place called Illyricum, he has fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And Illyricum, you might be saying, well, I've never heard of that. Well, it's because it doesn't exist anymore. But it was on the northeastern part of the Roman Empire. So if you're familiar at all with geography, I'll show you a map in a second. It was in Albania, former Yugoslavia, which is now the countries of, catch this, Bosnia, Herzegovina, Croatia, Montenegro, North Macedonia, Serbia, and Slovenia. So it used to be Yugoslavia, etc., and then it branched out into several, quite a few different countries. So Paul had not planted churches in all of those cities or towns, but notice what he said. He said that he has fulfilled, verse 19, the ministry of the gospel of Christ. So for him, what we see is he had planted churches in many of those cities. And it seems he not only made sure that they had biblically qualified, probably indigenous leadership in those churches, but also that they knew that they were to continue to study the word, to follow Christ in that way, and then be involved in outreach and even church planting. So he could say for his mission, for what God had called him to, he had fulfilled that in those cities. I want to show you a map here next. Don't you love these maps that are sometimes in the back of your Bible? You might have a good one in the back of your Bible. I like this one because it shows us all three missionary journeys of Paul that we know about. So you see his journey to Rome there that he was trying to do later after he wrote the book of Romans. You see his first journey there in white, how he went up to Antioch and some of those other places. You see his second journey, and then you see his third journey in blue. And what we don't even see on this map here is he was talking about wanting to go to Rome. When he wrote Romans here, he had not done that red journey yet, which we'll see at the end how he did get there. But what he's talking about with going up to Illyricum, there's at least 2 years of Paul's ministry we don't have details about. And apparently at some point he went up there. We just don't have that part of his missionary journey laid out for us, because Illyricum was up there just north of where that blue line is on the other side of the boot of Italy and north. And so he's saying, look, I've been in the northeastern part of the Roman Empire, and then later we're going to see how he wants to go to the western part of the Roman Empire. And I think what he's expressing here, he has such a passion for the gospel and such a heart for people that he's saying he's kind of like a pioneer in the American West. You'd hear of pioneers who would see smoke from another cabin and they'd say, okay, sweetheart, it's time to move on. I can see smoke nearby. I'm feeling kind of crowded. And they'd go on somewhere where they couldn't see anybody else. And that's kind of how he felt, it seems, when he was around too many Christians for a while. He had this missionary heart, you could say. So, you know, he did spend time in other churches. At one point, he said he spent several years in Ephesus. And so it's not that he never spent time in established churches, but God had put this missionary heart in him. And it's important to notice that since so much of this passage is about Paul's life and ministry, it doesn't all directly apply to our lives in the sense that you say, well, I'm going to draw a direct line. I mean, even just the cities and places he's going to, we can't necessarily do that. But we do see biblical principles that do directly apply. And so if you go back to that other slide with number 4 on it, I want you to notice this heart that he has, this passion for the gospel, this heart for people. And it's not wrong, for example, to build on someone else's foundation. For example, in 1 Corinthians 3, he talks about how he planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So what we see is there's room in God's kingdom for both people gifted like Paul and people gifted like Apollos who would stay longer in a place. But the main point here is he wanted those who had never heard the gospel to hear it. And that usually happens through people who are more gifted like evangelists to go and share the gospel and plant a church, and then those churches being established, often by those who are gifted more like Apollos, to establish a church and have gospel presence in that community that will multiply and support other church planting and missions efforts. And what does Paul do? If you look back at verse 21, he sees this method in the Old Testament. He quotes in Romans 15, verse 21, he quotes Isaiah 52, which is directly there talking about the suffering servant, Jesus, and how those far away needed to know about Jesus. So hundreds of years before Jesus, Isaiah writes in Isaiah 52 about the suffering servant, Jesus. Remember Isaiah 53, the famous passage that sounds like it's talking about Jesus on the cross. And in the chapter before that, Isaiah 52, verse 12, that's what he's quoting here, about how those far away needed to also hear about the Messiah, about Jesus. So I want to challenge us. Maybe you don't have the gifts or the calling of the Apostle Paul to go to a different part of the world, to go to a people group who've never heard about Jesus. Maybe you do. But think about this. Right here, if you shoot an arrow pretty much anywhere in our community or most of New England, I can guarantee you it's going to land within a mile of somebody who's probably never heard the gospel or never heard it really clearly explained to them. I'll never forget a boy who came to our youth group for a while who had never, ever in his life heard of Adam and Eve. So I hope that those types of things just make us realize we need to be on mission where we're at, to share the gospel, to start to even teach about things like Adam and Eve, which build the basis for the biblical storyline so people can understand the good news about Jesus. Do you have a passion for the gospel, a heart for people to come to know Jesus here and around the world? Next, part of how we do that is by supporting the work of church planting. Take a look at verse 22. You really could look at 19 to 24, but we'll read verses 22 to 24. He says, "This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while." So Paul had wanted to go to Rome for a while, but God had not allowed him. God still had work for him to do in those other places we saw on that map. One of those examples is Macedonia. Do you remember that? In Acts 16, we see how he had a vision that was very clear that he was to go to Macedonia to church plant. And so the church in Philippi was planted there. We're familiar with that because we've studied the book of Philippians right here. And so why does Paul want to go to Spain after he visits Rome? Well, it could be because he's planted churches in that far northeastern side of the Roman Empire, and Spain was the far western side. And what we do know about Spain at that time is it was producing some intellectuals, and the Roman Empire was there, but it was starting to get more well-known in the Roman Empire. Rome was starting to do more there. So I put this picture up here because this is a Roman aqueduct in Segovia, Spain, that started to be built about 50 AD. So about 10 years, give or take, before the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, this Roman aqueduct was being built in Spain. So he might have heard about things like this happening. I actually saw this aqueduct when I studied in Spain way back in 1999. It's pretty amazing and still there. They did a good job building it. And so what we see is that the at least the Roman Empire, at least in his mind, from what he knew about geography, what he knew about the world, it might have kind of sounded like the ends of the earth for them at that time. And so he saw that in Scripture. He saw that in the Old Testament, that Jesus needed to be proclaimed there. So God was calling him to go there. Paul's desire to plant churches in areas that have a gospel need should remind us to be involved in church planting as part of our missions efforts, both internationally and regionally. Every year, for example, we have a $500 part of our church missions budget that we give towards a church plant somewhere in New England. And last year, we supported a church plant in Lewiston, Maine, that is pastored by one of our Small Town Summits partners. They needed to relocate for different reasons, and they didn't have their new building up to code, so they needed some help with that. And they're a church that is largely made up of international people from all sorts of different nations right there in Lewiston, Maine. So I just want to encourage you that your offerings are being used to help plant churches, even in places like Lewiston, Maine, and reaching people from all sorts of different nations from right there. I want you to notice before we move on that Paul may or may not have made it to Spain. The end of the book of Acts doesn't tell us. It kind of leaves him in prison, and we don't know exactly what happened. We have some church history and tradition, but we don't know for sure. So I just want to point out before we move on there that it's okay to have dreams that you think God wants you to do, but that end up maybe going unfulfilled. What if he didn't make it to Spain? We won't really know for sure until we get to heaven. But what I want you to notice is sometimes it's taking that next step that God wants you to do, or the next step that would get you towards fulfilling that dream, even if you never reach it, that God honors and fulfills. Think about it. Humanly speaking, if it hadn't been for Paul's desire to go to Spain, maybe he would not have written the book of Romans. And yet he took that next step, seeing God's leading in his life, and God honored that in a great way. Here we have the book of Romans today, so we're so thankful for that. Next, I want you to see in verses 25 to 27 that part of being a Christian on mission is not only supporting church planting, but supporting the work of mercy ministry. Look at verses 25 to 27. He says, "At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings." See, this offering that he was going to bring to the church in Jerusalem was significant because it was a picture of what he had taught in Romans, how Jew and Gentile were united into one body in the church in Christ Jesus, how they were brothers and sisters in Christ, even with all those divisions there. And you can read about this contribution to the poor in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, among other places. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We know there was a famine in Jerusalem right before this, and it seems that the famine had really affected the economy and in Jerusalem. And not only that, but also from church history, it seems that there was great church persecution happening to believers in Jesus in Jerusalem. And many were losing their jobs. And so he rallied these Gentile, non-Jewish churches from around the Roman Empire to support them. And he wants to bring that to them, to talk to them face to face, and to be able to, he actually brought some people from those churches like the Corinthian church to show their solidarity, their unity in Jesus. And it was such an important sign of unity to him that he traveled probably 800 miles from where he was when he wrote the book of Romans with Gentile representatives to Jerusalem. And think about it, Jerusalem was the opposite direction of Rome. So this was so important to him that he's going to travel about 800 miles, if it was by boat, more if it was by land, to bring this offering in person to the church in Jerusalem. And then he's going to go all the way to Rome after that, which total is about 1,500 miles if he went by ship or longer by land. And catch this, he's in his 60s and he's traveling in rough conditions. And by the way, probably if he went to Spain, he would have to learn Latin as well. And so you can see this passion, but you can also see this passion for mercy ministry, which shows the love of Christ that he was preaching. This reminds me of Galatians 2. Paul's talking there about what the church elders in Jerusalem told him when they affirmed that he had been called by God as an apostle to the Gentiles. He says in Galatians 2:10, they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So we're reminded that mercy ministry can be gospel ministry, especially when it connects those receiving the help with churches in some way. And in this situation, it was Gentile Christians helping poor, mostly Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. So we're called to support the work of mercy ministry. And then next, being a Christian on mission means refreshing those that we support in ministry. Let's pick up in verse 28. He says, when therefore I've completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So we see that Paul's excited to be with the church in Rome, and he believes he's going to come with the fullness of the blessing of Christ. He knows they're going to have a spiritually beneficial time together. From what we know, it seems that Paul was the first apostle to visit the church in Rome. But even though he comes with the fullness of the blessing of Christ, even apostles are human. And so we see, look next, skip ahead to verse 32, we see that he needs refreshment from them so he can continue on in his mission to Spain, Lord willing. Look at verse 32. So that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. We want to be a church that refreshes those we support in ministry. I found out recently that the Button family, some of our missionaries in Tanzania, will be visiting us in August. So they'll be with us on a Sunday, maybe on a Wednesday as well. Some more details coming. But one way you can refresh them in their ministry is by coming, even if it's Wednesday night as well, to encourage them to hear about their ministry, to know how you can pray for them. Whenever I have a meeting with one of our local ministry partners, like Melissa Crossman with FCA Vermont, I try to make it a point to pray with them and to encourage them and to thank them for the ministry that they're doing for the gospel. Last one, this is important. Pray for those you support in ministry. Let's pick up in verse 30. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Take a look at verse 30 again. The word he uses to describe prayer there is strong. It's strive. This word was also used to talk about sports like wrestling. Prayer is difficult, isn't it? Because in prayer, we're believing that God hears, that he cares, that he's powerful. And even though Paul's asking them to pray for him and for his ministry, look again at verse 30. He says they're striving together with him when they pray for him. So we see that when we pray for those we support in ministry, we're actually doing ministry with them. And specifically, I want you to see how this was fulfilled. Paul asked for prayer for two things, from safety from unbelievers in Judea, and that his service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. We find the answers to this in Acts 21. The unbelievers in Jerusalem, well, they didn't kill Paul. They did beat him. They imprisoned him, or he was taken into custody, so they didn't kill him. And there was a plot against his life, but his life was spared because, maybe in direct answer to prayer, God sent his nephew with a message that he had heard they were trying to kill Paul. Paul's transferred to another prison. And then catch this, it took a few years, but he is brought to Rome on the Roman Empire's dollar. So his prayer is answered, just not the way he expected. And then Acts 21 also tells how the prayer was answered for his service in Jerusalem to be acceptable to the saints. Acts 21 tells us, when we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. After Paul greeted them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. So God answered that prayer, and there was a great rejoicing in the church, both Jew and Gentile. So as we go out today, let's remember to pray for those we support, both regionally and missionaries around the world. And we always have one missionary or regional ministry that we pray for every Wednesday night. So you can do that this Wednesday night if you join us for that potluck. But we also pray for our community and our church generally and specifically by name for people that we know who need to know Jesus. And this is part of living on mission. This is part of making disciples. And so we've seen 8 ways we can do that from Romans 15 this morning. And so let's pray that God would help us to live as people on mission. I want to show you something as we close. Somebody gave me a Starbucks card for my birthday. So Friday morning, you can go ahead and go there. I went to Starbucks just a mile from here and studied for a bit on this sermon. And as I left, I noticed a sign on the bulletin board. It's the one over there. And it says, "We are here to assist your ascension, Macronix, the human upgrade." And they're meeting just down the road from us. And then here's one that I remembered. I actually took a picture of because it also struck me the same way a couple of months ago. This one's meeting at the Manchester Community Library. And it's talking about how maybe having a sense of deja vu could be for a spiritual purpose. And the reason that I show you these as we close out a passage like this about being on mission, being Christians on mission, is this reminds me that even though the culture we live in is by and large secular, it is not at all entirely secular. People in our community are looking for spiritual guidance. They're looking for the greatest human upgrade they can find. And guess what that human upgrade is? We're getting ready to celebrate it. On Resurrection Sunday, it's the resurrection. Guess where we find spiritual guidance? Right here in God's Word. And so we have the answers that people in our community are looking for as they try to reach out to something spiritual. God has shown us. And so we have this message. Let's be Christians on mission. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would help us to be people who would constantly be fulfilling your great commission here and abroad. God, we pray that you convict us of areas that we're not doing that. Lord, show us how we can be further involved in that, both around the world and right here in Manchester and New England. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.